Beautiful music, was it not? Talked about some things that are a very important part of all of our lives, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and that is being ready to leave this world into the next. Have you made arrangements? Have the preparations been made? Things are very critical for us, if you will, in regards to what we're going to talk about tonight. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Throughout the New Testament, in the writings of Paul especially, you find this, I will call it the doctrine of imminence. This early church, this church established through the preaching of the gospel of Paul and so many of the apostles, this church was looking and were taught to look for the return of Christ. It could happen at any moment. And some of the churches were very, took it very, very literal. And then in regards to the First Thessalonian letter, Paul was in Thessalonica just about 3 weeks before he had to leave. And in those 3 weeks, he had presented some doctrine to the church that was intense. It was talking about the coming of Christ for his bride, the church, and we're going to talk tonight, just a few minutes, about this event and what's in store and some of the events that are associated with what we call the rapture of the church. If you are at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we want to begin, in verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief, for ye are all children of the day, and are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you again tonight for the praise that's been given to you tonight through the songs that have been sung. And God, we just pray that you will guide and direct our time together, that you will give to each of us the understanding that we need to encourage us and to guide us and to direct us in our Christian walk. God, thank you for the things that you give to us in your word that reassure us that our relationship with you is indeed a real, vital, just unshakable thing, Lord, and we are so thankful for that. We're thankful for the promises that go with the fact that we are your children, joint heirs with Christ, and we look so forward, God, to the day that we stand before you. We are so thankful that you count us as your children because of what you allowed Christ to do on the cross of Calvary. Guide and direct us now this in our time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This section of Scripture, Paul had gone to the church at Thessalonica and had preached the coming of Christ for the church. And they were looking for his return at any moment. And in the meantime, some of the people in the church had passed away, and there was concern, and this concern had reached Paul, and he writes the letter back to encourage them that the fact that they have died is unimportant in regards to their ability to be resurrected and be a part of the rapture. And we talk about that and have the hope that the church at Thessalonica does, in that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will meet the Lord in the clouds, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. But there are other things that are associated with that that we want to talk about tonight. One of those is we sit together as believers, if you will, and we are looking for the soon coming of the Lord to rapture his church and call us home, and we get the glorified body and all of the wonderful things that are associated with that. But what's going to happen to the world after we're gone? What is going to be the witness for the lost after the church is gone? And we're going to put these things together and talk a little bit about them. In the Jewish wedding, the way the Jewish wedding is put together and orchestrated, if you will, is that the groom approaches the bride's dad and makes arrangement for the marriage. He literally pays a dowry. And if the future father-in-law agrees to that, then the groom leaves and goes back to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride. The bride puts her dowry together, and she's waiting for the groom to return and claim her as his bride. This is the Jewish wedding. They have, when the groom returns, there's no announcement. He just shows up. The bride is to be ready to go, and the groom comes back to take her to their home where they will live forever. And when they are together in the father's house, there is a big celebration, and the marriage is considered official. And part of what goes on with that is what we see with Christ and his bride, which is the church. God accepted the dowry, or the payment, for the bride, which was the death of Christ. It was sufficient. So Christ, in Scripture, it tells us, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to the day that Christ comes to claim his bride, the church. This comparison, this putting together of this, just as if it was a wedding of people, there's a preparation being made and a place for us to dwell with Christ that's being prepared, that is beyond our description, our ability to describe any aspect of that, to be in the presence of God, and the wonder of it is just unbelievable, that we are loved that much. But what about the rest that are here? If the church is gone, who brings the witness of what Christ has done for them? Who brings the testimony of what Christ can do for you? Who brings the certainty of the consequences of dying without Christ as your Lord and Savior? And part of that you find in 2 Thessalonians and we think about the rapture of the church being the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, but it is not. The rapture of the church is in front of the 7 years of tribulation, but there will be a time span between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period. There'll be a time in there for the some type of order to be brought back into the world because of the rapture of the believer, and the turmoil and the upheaval and all of the things that go with the loss of these individuals and flying planes, driving vehicles, managing businesses. We could just go on with the list of all the things that have to be dealt with. And during this period of time, there will be an individual that rises to power that we know as the Antichrist, and the beginning of the tribulation period. The beginning of the tribulation period, by the way, is triggered by the enforcement of a covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. Daniel tells us that in the prophecies given to him on the 70th week of Daniel. In this enforcing of the covenant, there will be the beginning of the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, the week of trial and tribulation. And we think, well, the church has been raptured. Who's still here to bring the gospel to lost people, to give opportunities or hope to the people that are left after the rapture of the church? One of the things that's so evident is in this, in Revelation 6, verse 12 through chapter 7, verse 8, we find the account of the calling into the missionary field, the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that will be missionaries. But wait. One of the things that we're talking about here, and one of the things that I want you to realize in what we're talking about, is yes, the church is gone. We've been raptured out, if you will, in regards to this section of Scripture we're talking about. But in the very beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, we have 144,000 Jews who, because they recognized what's happened with the rapture and the church being taken out, the called of God, and those that preach the gospel of Christ being taken out, there is a, if you will, the light goes off in the minds of these Jews, and they become believers. They become people who are saying, we've missed, they become missionaries for God. And we just hear about 144,000. I cannot imagine the number of people who will become believers during the tribulation period because of the things that go on with just the rapture of the church. The cost for salvation during the tribulation period will be horrendous. If you become a believer, you will literally place a target on yourself. It will become such a period of torment and persecution for the Jew and the believer. Christ tells us in Matthew 25, except those days be shortened, no flesh would survive. So yes, shout with joy over the fact that there's going to be 144,000 missionaries just to the Jews, not only those that maybe pick up a Bible and wondering what's going on, or all those that may be saved, but being saved then, you still must endure the tribulation. We've been promised, we've not been appointed unto the wrath of God. In the age in which we live, as a child of God, we have been told, we're not appointed unto wrath. The wrath of God is what you experienced in the 7 years of tribulation. However, being saved is a very possible thing through the 7 years of tribulation, but salvation through that period of time will be very difficult. Your stand for Christ will become, the decisions you make will be life or death. The period of time through which we describe as the tribulation gives to people this experience that yes, I can be saved, but there's encounters and things that are going to occur during this tribulation period that are absolutely horrific. For instance, in the middle part of the tribulation, in chapter 12 in Revelation, we read about a war in which Michael and the armies of and the angels of heaven battle with Satan and his angels and cast Satan and his army out of heaven. This is in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. And when Satan is cast out, he's going to empower and direct his minion, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they're going to set up an idol that has to be worshipped. You'll worship the idol, or you'll worship the beast. You'll take his mark, or you'll not buy or sell. And Scripture says, if you worship him or take his mark, you're doomed. There's no hope. There's no undoing those things if you worship him. So to be confronted with the fact that you're a believer during that period of time and you say, no, I won't take the mark, can't you imagine that that's pretty much going to be a death sentence for you? I mean, the thing that I want us to grasp out of all of these things that we're talking about that are yet in our future in regards to what God has given to us scripturally is we take so much for granted the privilege we have to be able to come and sit together, to be able to hear the gospel preached, to be able to have someone share with us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do not for a moment of time realize the seriousness of what it's going to mean when the rapture occurs and we're gone and you're left. Things are totally different. Absolutely a different ballgame. It doesn't matter what you thought. It doesn't matter that you were going to do that this coming Sunday or tomorrow night. It doesn't matter. When the rapture occurs, things change. Things become so black and white. You are at penalty for your life, a believer in Christ, or you're not, and you're a follower of the Antichrist and are doomed to all eternity in hell. It's literally like that today for us. But God is patient, and He gives to us opportunity again and again and again and again and again to hear the gospel, to have someone share with us, or to witness to someone ourselves that we care about. And we have God's mercy and grace in the day in which we live, and we share that. The rapture occurs, and even in that period of time, knowing that accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior during the tribulation period is pretty much a death sentence. The fact that you die in the flesh has nothing to do with the fact that where your soul is going to spend eternity. So even in the tribulation period, even in these dark hours of the rule of the Antichrist and the power and the dominion of him and all of the things that are going to be given into his hand and all of the things. And by the way, there's two wars, if you will, two encounters during this tribulation period. One is God. You have the seven seals and you have the seven trumpets and you have the seven vials of God's judgment poured out on an unbelieving world. But you also have the war going on with the Antichrist and his desire to destroy Israel and the believer. You have two wars going on at the same time in the same place, for the souls of men and another to try to bring men to a realization that even if accepting Christ causes your instant death at the moment you do it, it will be worth it because the part of you that's going to die has no part in eternity. The part of you that's going to live forever is your soul, which is what is saved by your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, even in this tribulation period, we have in Revelation chapter 14, we have an angel that flies through the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach. You won't change the channel on that. He's going to be flying through heaven preaching the gospel. Why would God want that done? Because he still loves you. Christ still died for all of those that are going to be left in the tribulation. Christ's blood bought their salvation the same as it did mine and yours. They just won't accept it. There's an angel still preaching. Accept Christ. Even if it costs you your physical life, your eternal life will be forever. It's just such a black and white thing to think about. At the moment of the rapture, people will be, what happened or what's going on? Or if someone has been in church all their life and not been saved, it is just an instant of shock and horror that it's finally occurred. It has finally happened. It is here. Am I too late? Can I not be saved? It's just absolutely one of the most horrific things you can imagine. You're in 1 Thessalonians with me. If you will, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What we're going to find that's happening here is we have, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking to the church about the rapture. In 2 Thessalonians, we have the account here of the tribulation and the things that are going to be going on during that period of time. And one of the things that I want to mention to you, and the reason that I brought us to 2 Thessalonians, is I want to tell you how serious a thing it's going to be during that period of time. How very, very serious it's going to be taken by God. There are several things I want to mention here. Let's begin reading at verse 9. I'll come back and touch a few more verses, but I want to begin reading at verse 9. We're talking about the end of time, tribulation, Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. How much power is the Antichrist going to have, according to Scripture right here that we just read? All power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This all deceivableness of unrighteousness by every means possible. The Antichrist is going to deceive you into believing that these unrighteous acts that he is doing and that are being performed by him and his minion through this tribulation period are okay. One of the major instruments to destroy our relationship with God by Satan is going to be deception. He's going to deceive you into believing. Now, well, it's okay, you don't have to do that. Or it's okay, you can get into heaven without asking Christ to be your Lord and Savior. These are the type of things that he is going to use to deceive the world. Now, at the end of verse 10, I stop, but I'm going to go back again right in the middle of verse 10. It says, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? The fact that they would not believe so that they could be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What? It don't get any stronger than that. It don't get any scarier than that. It implies to me as I read this scripture that if you will, God will confront Randy with the gospel. And if Randy rejects, he's going to say, I'm going to go to Eliza. Do you want to be saved? If she says no, he's going to go somewhere else. It's almost as if God's saying, this is the truth of salvation. I'm presenting it to you. Do you want salvation or do you want this deception taught to you by the Antichrist? You make the choice. It's a scary thing to think about, but it very real implication here is that if you choose wrongly, God lets you have exactly what you chose. It's not going to be somebody, you know, well, I dread to see old Steve on Wednesday. He's going to talk to me about what went on at church. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be every week you're dreading seeing somebody. Or every week, well, we've got to go to church. No, no, no. It implies here that if you get a chance to be saved during the tribulation period, you better make the right choice. Because it may be the only time during the tribulation period before the coming of Christ that you'll ever have. It's a scary, scary thing to think about. That the seriousness with which God presents Christ and confronts us with this possibility of salvation or no possibility of salvation depending on our choices during the tribulation. Very, very sobering thought. But in the day in which we live today, we have some very pretty clear examples. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, I want to share something with you there that I hope will give you an idea of what type of patience and how God is still merciful with us, His creation, this side of the rapture, this side of the calling home of the church, this side of Satan's control of the world for a short period of time. Romans is a wonderful book, and we could spend a lot of time here, but I want to point out to you three places in chapter 1. We will give them to you in regards to how God's patience, He works with the world today, He works with us, He convicts people today. There's a couple of things before we read this that I want to share with you. One is, you cannot be saved unless the Spirit of God draws you. Scripturally taught. Salvation, you have to be under conviction, you have to recognize your state in the eyes of God, and the Spirit of God has to draw you. And in that drawing, you get what we call under conviction, and you, all that were saved have experienced that, and we realized our state and how God viewed us, and when we accepted Christ and asked for forgiveness of God, He was gracious and He gave that to us. Merciful, time and again. Let me share this with you right quick. I teach a Bible study, and in that Bible study, there's a gentleman that comes, and he shared with us maybe a month ago, we were talking about something in Scripture that was along these lines, but he shared this gentleman that he knew was lost and was in church, and I believe there was a revival. And the Spirit fell on this man, and he knew that he needed to be saved. And he said, I'll do it tomorrow. And he just would not come forward and be saved. And he left. And the gentleman's testimony was that he couldn't sleep. He couldn't find rest. He was just in torment. But he came back time and again. And he could not find that same Spirit's call in his life that said, you need to be saved. It was just like it had left him. To his credit, he shared with us that in a service, the pastor had made the invitation call, and as the church had gone through the invitation and about to depart, the pastor said, I just feel like I need to make one more call. And the gentleman that had walked out in the revival said, the Spirit fell on me again, just like it did in that revival. And he said, I ran up, afraid that I would miss another opportunity to have my soul saved for all eternity. You know, makes you want to shout when you hear stories like that of God's working and still being at the business of trying to make us aware of how He views us before we have Christ as our Lord and Savior. But in regard to that, we have this account that God will work with you for a while, and then He may let you have the thing that you won't turn loose of. I want to bring these verses to your attention. We're talking about some pretty ugly things in the first chapter of John in regards to the things that the world is doing, and the Romans especially, that are taking place, that they're getting confronted by Paul. But in verse 24 of chapter 1, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Boy. What about verse 28? "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Now guys, three times in one verse we are told that because they would not be obedient to the call of God and what they should do and knew was right in the eyes of God, He is working with them and working with them and pleading with them, and they still would not surrender themselves in obedience to God. He gave them up to the very thing they wanted. In this case, it appears to be homosexuality or sexual lust of some type. Boy, can you imagine? Pleading with them and wanting them to be saved, and their rejection, their denial of the laws of God being what is best for them, and we choose this which is ungodly and vile. Sodom and Gomorrah are other examples of that. But there is a wonderful verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 in which, if you will, we have hope in the mercy of God prior to the rapture of the church. This account of God, He's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. Let me read it to you. Now there, I'm going to begin reading at verse 3 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, okay? Chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this day they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, in the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Boy. The patience of God and the mercy of God, and His, what He puts up with, and can you help but look around yourself today in the world in which we live and imagine the heartache for God in seeing the things that are accepted in today's world? There is a day coming, guys, in which God's going to send Christ to call out the church, and things are going to get very, very difficult. The hope we have is the fact that Christ is still at work in the world, is still drawing people, is still working and doing miracles through everyday people, winning souls and sharing the good news of the gospel. And the world gets consumed with power and prestige and wealth or Bible asks, what would a man give in exchange for his own soul? He would give the whole world. The whole world. My hope and my thought is, as we have talked for the last few minutes about this coming rapture that we could have happen at any moment of time, biblically there is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the church could be raptured. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment of time. There's no pre-requirements for the rapture to occur. And when that occurs, when that happens, those that are left will be facing a difficult world, a difficult place. My hope is that we claim, as we read in 2 Peter, this long-suffering of the Lord, not willing that any should perish, that we recognize tonight our need for Christ, our need for salvation, here, tonight, not tomorrow, not the day after, not hoping that the events talked about scripturally are just something written in a book. No, no, no. They're real. There's too many things here to have any doubt in any mind, in any heart, about the seriousness that God places on the soul of a human. I don't share this too often, but I will tonight. Jen and I lost our son in 2016. He was 32 years old. And one of the things that, out of all the sadness and the trials that of that period of time in our life, thank you, Lord, for carrying us through and dealing with us. But one of the things that occurred to me in that was, in my heartbreak and in my grief, the thought comes to my mind that God willingly gave His Son. I could not imagine that I would have ever wanted my son to die for anyone. And God did it for me. And I just, at that moment, began to realize the depth of love that God had for me and for you. That He would allow that into His life through the giving of His Son and what He had to endure because He loved me. An unbelievable thing. Unbelievable. I cannot, even in the thing that Jan and I went through, I still cannot fathom the love of God for me, that He would ask Christ to do that for me. But He allowed it for you too. And I do hope and pray that as we come to a close tonight, and we've talked about the tribulation that's coming and the horrors of that and the things that are in store for the world without Christ, and God still loves us. He still has angels preach the gospel in the tribulation period, and He has the 144,000 plus the other multitudes that will be saved here and there. But guys, God is trying to save your soul, not your flesh. And that's what we're talking about this night. Your soul and your spirit are what's going to live forever. Your flesh goes back to the grave, and your soul will spend eternity in heaven with your Lord and Savior, or in hell, which Matthew tells us was prepared for the devil and his angels. The choice is yours tonight. The seriousness of it is beyond description. And as I close, and I ask God and them to play a song for us as an invitation, consider where you stand in your relationship with God. If it's not what it should be, I pray this night you will make things right. In Christ's name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've given us tonight, for the privilege to be able to be together in our worship of you and in our study of your word. And we just pray, God, that your word will work in each of our hearts and each of our lives to make us aware, God, of where we stand in our relationship with you. We ask you now to guide and direct us in this invitation. We ask you, God, to work in each of our lives. And God, may we do business with you this night in a serious way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.